morning. But we thank you so much for being here, making this trip. I know we're the least convenient church to get to in Delaware County, but hopefully that will change. That won't be the case forever. Now, just a couple weeks ago, I spent some time with you in worship, and we were talking about what's next for our church. What's next for us, okay? We had this time of celebrating 14 years together as a church. We had a time to really appreciate what God has done for us and the work that he's accomplished through us, and we're celebrating all that. That's important to do, to celebrate. It's also important to say, okay, what happens next? You can't just park there forever. We're going to maintain that sense of appreciation as we move forward into what's next. And as we discussed a couple weeks ago, if you're going to figure out what's next, you need to know a couple of things. You need to know your destination. Where are you headed? What's the goal? You need to know the destination. The other thing you need to know is where you stand right now, right? It's like taking a road trip. Anybody taking a road trip this summer? Wow, good for you. You're all flying. Okay, we got some road trips. Yes, wonderful. Aren't road trips fun? You need to know where you're going. Otherwise, you just get in the car. Oh, right, left, I don't know. You need to know the destination. Now, once upon a time, there used to be this place. Oh, man, what was it called? Oh, a mall. Do you remember malls, right? It was like this big indoor place, and they'd have all these different stores right there. Legend has it, there are still some malls in existence to this day. Anybody remember mall life, okay? So if you got lost in the mall, they would have these maps, right? These directories. Has anyone used the mall directory? All right, people of a certain age know what I'm talking about, yes? And so you'd go, and you'd stand, and you'd look at the map, and you'd try to figure out, okay, where is Suncoast Video? Ah, there it is. You'd find your destination on the map. You need to know that destination. That's important. But there's something else you need to know before you can make your way there. Where am I now? That's why those maps would have a little arrow or a little star that says, you are here. Oh, I am here. Suncoast Video is there. I make a left at the Gap. It's across from the wall. Boom. I know how to get to my destination. And so this is what, am I over-explaining this? Probably. This is what we need as a church. We need to know our destination, but we also need to know, well, where are we right now? Now, our destination, oh, my goodness gracious, I feel like I have, talking about stuff I've explained to death, I have explained this over and over and over again, and there's so many different ways to vocalize or to phrase our goal as a church. But to put it simply, if you want to know what we're about as a church, if you want a two-word term, gospel saturation, that's our goal. Gospel saturation. Specifically, we want to saturate our entire community with the gospel message that God loves us, that he sent us a Savior, his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins, who rose on the third day. And in him, when we receive him as our Savior, we receive forgiveness of sins and eternal life. There's the gospel. What did that take? 5 seconds to say? That's the simple gospel. Well, we want to saturate where we are with the gospel. And we have a little bullseye on our map of Delaware County. We're here in this little corner of Delaware County, the Ridley-Innerborough area. That's the bullseye. And there are about 60,000 people who live in that bullseye territory. And of course, it's supposed to spill out from that bullseye, right? Everybody in this room, you live in the bullseye or in a bordering town or a town that borders the town, okay? We're all in this general area. It's supposed to spill out from the bullseye, but we have a group of people. We're not excluding people who don't live here, but we have a bullseye, a group of people that we are taking responsibility for. And the goal is to make sure that all of them have had an opportunity to hear those words of the gospel articulated, and it should really take more than 5 seconds. To have it expanded, to have it fleshed out, to hear those words. They need to hear the words. Nobody's going to figure out the gospel just by observing your behavior as a Christian. They need the words, and then they need to see it in action in your own life. They need to experience the love and the acts of service. They need that. And that's why we say gospel saturation, to be drenched in the gospel. That's the destination. That's the goal. Now, before I move on to where we are right now, let's talk some more about this destination, because for those of you who are members of this church, that number of 60,000 people, that could feel a bit overwhelming. It's overwhelming for me. What am I supposed to do as one individual? Knock on all these doors? Give a gospel tract to all 60,000 people? Is that what you should do? Well, I'm not going to stop you from doing that. That might be effective. But I want you to think instead about what your individual responsibility is as a member of this church. What's your little slice of responsibility as we work toward that goal of gospel saturation? Well, it's taking responsibility for the people in your own life. Now, statistically, you are very, very close with approximately five people, okay? Five people in this world that you love the most. Maybe it's not quite five, maybe it's more than five. Members of your immediate family, the people that you are most invested in. About five people, statistically speaking. And then beyond that, a group of 10 to 15 people that are in your circle. People that you value and love and interact with on a regular basis. That's not that many people. About five you love the most, 10 to 15 in your life on a regular basis. And then beyond that, you probably know about 100 to 150 people. That's it. You don't know 60,000. You know about 100 to 150 people. And so what I encourage you to do as an individual in this church is forget about that 60,000 number. Start with the five or whatever that number is in your life. The people you, maybe it's one. Start with those people you love the most. Spread out to the 10 or 15 that you interact with on a regular basis. And then we can take care of the 100 people or 150 people you know beyond that. Now, I did a little bit of fun math leading up to today. There are approximately 100 people who at this point in time consider themselves members of Hope Community Church, right? And if all 100 of us know 100 people, that means, if we do a little bit of math, and I double-check this because I'm not great at math, that means that we, just this group of people who are currently members of the church, that we are connected to about 10,000 people. 100 times 100 is 10,000. I got that right? Okay. We're connected to about 10,000 people. That's before we add in, now there's going to be overlap, and you know some of the same people that I know and all, but roughly 10,000 people. All of a sudden, that 60,000 number doesn't seem so impossible, does it, right? And so that's where we are as a church. We have this ultimate goal of gospel saturation. You have your role to play in that. You know people that I don't know. You have people that you can influence that I can't. That's what we're doing together collectively as a body, as a church. Okay, well, where are we right now? We know where Suncoast Video is. We know where the destination is, gospel saturation. Where do we stand right now? You are here. Where is here? Where is now? So that's what we talked about a couple of weeks ago. What are the times that we're living in? I gave a little shout out to the sons of Issachar. They don't get enough recognition, enough respect in our modern day churches. These men from that tribe of Israel, these men from specifically the sons of Issachar, they knew where they stood in time back in the days of King David. They understood, here's where we are, here is our past, here's what to come. And so we spent that time a couple of weeks ago talking about the times that we're living in now. These are strange times, perhaps. There's certainly unique times, and there's something a-brewing. Something is about to happen. There's so much tension in the world right now. Of course, there's tension in the Middle East. That's been the case your entire life, my entire life, but it's not getting better. It's not lessening. It's increasing. Israel, Palestine, and what's going on in Iran, all these things are getting more intense, not less. So what's going to happen there? Of course, we have the AI stuff that we talked about. And is AI going to compromise our ability to think for ourselves as human beings? Are we always going to use this tool as our brain instead of thinking things out for ourselves? And can this tool be used to fool us or lie to us? You take AI, you take deepfakes, you take technology. Is someone going to try to come up with some kind of lie to fool us? I don't know. There's all this tension mounting. And of course, I talked a little bit about aliens a couple weeks ago. What the heck is going on with aliens? What are people seeing in the heavens? So we have this situation. What about the political tension in our own country? Goodness gracious, there is a tension that is building. Maybe I'm misremembering. Maybe I'm romanticizing the past. But I feel like once upon a time, if a Democrat was running for office, they would try to appeal to Republicans. Hey, Republicans, we're not so different. What are your values? We share a lot of, okay, we're different on some things, but we share a lot of the same values. Same with a Republican. Hey, I'm a Republican and I'm running for office. Okay, Democrats, let's talk. Hey, what you value, we've got a lot of common ground. It feels to me, again, maybe I'm misremembering, that used to be the way it would work, that you'd want to appeal to the other side. Is that the case now? I don't think so. I'm not seeing that. I'm seeing Republicans demonizing Democrats, Democrats demonizing Republicans, and there is a mounting tension. And some people are pretty sure that we're headed for a civil war. I don't know. I'm not convinced, but I wouldn't be surprised. I certainly hope that doesn't happen. This Saturday, major milestone for our nation. How old are we turning this Saturday? 250 years old. Go home this afternoon. Look up. Go to Google. Look up. How long does the average civilization last before it collapses? How long does the average empire survive before it collapses? Go ahead. Look up that number on your own time. I think you already know the answer. We're right there. We're right there. So let's know where we are in time, and let's know where we're going. Here's how I would describe the days that we're living in, okay? You ready for this? We are living in the days before the storm. That's as specific as I can be. Maybe you disagree, maybe you agree. We are living in the days before the storm. What exactly does that storm look like? Is that storm a civil war? Is that storm some kind of global conflict? What is that storm? Well, there's a lot brewing. I don't know exactly how that's going to manifest, and neither do you, but there is a storm coming. And we are living in the days before the storm. Now, here's what I hope. I hope I grow old and I die before that storm comes. That's what I hope. That me, my wife, our kids, everybody I love, I hope we all die and go to heaven before the storm hits. That's what I hope. That's what you hope too, right? I can't guarantee that. I can't guarantee that. So if we are indeed living in the days before the storm, and if our goal is gospel saturation, well, first off, that makes our work that much more important because we know we don't have forever to accomplish this goal. I don't have forever to accomplish this goal. So that raises the stakes on our goal. But then it needs to inform, okay, well, what do we do next? What's our next move? And for the past 8 months, going on 9 months, that's the question that I've been asking. Okay, if this is our destination, and here's where we are right now, what must we do next as a church? And I've come up with an answer, and I'm not asking you to agree with my answer. And my answer is not, well, let's go dig some bunkers and let's stock up on canned goods and let's stock up on ammo. That's not my answer. I believe what we should do right now is read the Bible. Study the Bible. Study it like we've never studied it before. Really do this thing. And there are people in this room who have not started that discipline yet. That's okay. Don't feel bad about that. Just start. There are Christians in that room who have gotten a little bit, you know, maybe lackadaisical with this whole discipline. Well, it's time to bring some renewed energy back to that. And why am I suggesting that this is the answer? Because this is what's going to provide us with a faith that's deep enough to carry us through the storms of tomorrow. A shallow faith, right? A shallow understanding of God's word and God's will, it's not going to carry us through the storms of tomorrow. It's just not. And so we need to read the Bible. And a couple of weeks ago, I started to give you a little bit of information about the plan specifically. And in September, we are going to start a reading plan together as a church. And please hear me on this point. You do not have to wait until September to start reading your Bible. You don't. But starting in September, we will start a collective plan as a church. That means you will have the opportunity as an individual to join in this reading plan with us. And this reading plan, it will start with the book of Genesis. Okay, just so you know that, and a little bit of information for you. But once this plan starts, what's going to make it unique is that it's never going to end. You will always have something to read as a part of this church. Now, this is new for us in the past. Okay, here's a school year, here's a month, or here's a calendar year where we're doing a reading plan, and then you're kind of on your own. You can always do your own thing, but now you'll always have the option to read along with us. And not just that, you'll have the opportunity, women, on Monday nights to gather and discuss what you've read and bring your questions to that group and look through a study guide. Here's what we've read. Here's what I don't understand. Here's what where we need some clarification. And men, you'll have the opportunity to gather on Thursday to talk through what you've read. Ask those questions. Receive that insight. And so this is a new thing. This is the next step for our church. This is so important. And so let me be crystal clear about what you're going to continue to experience over the summer here at Hope. You need to know. Here's your heads up. For most of the sermons over the course of the rest of the summer, you're going to be hearing about the Bible. We're going to be talking about the Bible. I need to tell you what this book is so that we understand what we're reading. So we're going to talk through that. We'll talk through that a little bit today. Talk through what this book is. And then I'm going to make my case, right? There's only so much I can do. But I'm going to make my case for why you should be reading it. We're going to talk about the change that takes place in your life when you read this book. And then we're going to make this so as practical as we can make it. I want to teach you how to read it, okay? And I hope that doesn't sound insulting. I know how to read. I want to give you some very simple methods and some very simple tools that will help you read for the purpose of understanding, okay? Not read for the purpose of kind of checking off a box, okay, I did my devotional thing, let's move. No, but read for the purpose of understanding. That's my goal over the summer. That's my objective. If you don't want to hear it, I'll see you in the fall, because that's what we're talking about over the course of the summer. What this book is, the change that it will make in you, why it's worth reading, and how to go about reading this book like you've never read it before. That's what we'll be talking about over the course of the summer. Why don't we start right now? What is this book? What is the Bible? Okay. How do you spell Bible? B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me, okay? B-I-B-L-E. Some people use that as an acronym, B-I-B-L-E. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. Isn't that fun? So that's one way to define the Bible. Anybody ever heard that? Basic instructions before leaving Earth. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 6 of us. Basic instructions before leaving Earth, right? Okay, that's fine. Think of it that way. That is one way to describe what the Bible is. Of course, the Bible is more than basic. And the instructions contained within the Bible, they talk about more than just how to leave Earth, right? A lot of instructions for what we do right now. But instructions, that's the key word. Yes, the Bible is filled with instructions. It's not just instructions, but it is filled with instructions. Guess what? Instructions are good, okay? You get that piece of IKEA furniture. You see all the pieces. You see the finished product. And maybe you could figure it out on your own, right? But I need those instructions. I just wish there were some words with the instructions instead of pictures. Give me the instructions are good. And so we have instructions for life. I don't need instructions for life. I'll just wing it. I'll figure it out, right? I know how to build this, you know, dresser that's called a Schmergenbergen or whatever it's called, those weird IKEA names. I'll figure it out. I'll figure out my life. Well, maybe you need some instructions. And so to think of the Bible as instructions, that makes a whole lot of sense. Here's one I like. The Bible, I really like this. Different way to describe what the Bible is. The Bible, I didn't make this up. I heard it from somebody. The Bible is God's love letter to us. Isn't that nice? That's true. That's a wonderful way to think about what the Bible is. Dear son, dear daughter, I love you. This is how much I love you. Here are the great lengths I've gone to provide for you, to care for you, to instruct you, to guide you, to give you a Savior. Dear son, dear daughter, a love letter from Father God. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I wonder, anybody in this room, do you have some old love letters? Maybe from the person you're married to right now? Depending on your generation, maybe you don't have, maybe you just have a series of old texts or old emails or messages or whatever it is, right? After my mom died, we were going through her house and cleaning up, and she had saved, after all these years, a big old box of love letters from my father. I was like, oh my goodness, she saved those. Why would she save those? For her decades, her entire life saved those love letters. They were precious to her. Now, my parents, they were dating. They didn't have text. There was no email. They lived about 40 minutes apart. There were letters, right? And I tried to read it, but it's gross. I don't want to read what my dad said to my mom when they were dating, all right? Maybe my kids will be fine with it. I'm too close to the situation. Maybe my grandkids. It's precious. It was precious to her, those love letters. This past Sunday was Father's Day. And my girls, my wife, they did for me something that was so valuable. Yeah, you could buy me a tie. How often do I wear ties, right? You could buy me the traditional Father's Day gift, but each one of them took time to write a few sentences down of appreciation. Oh, and I have them saved along with other notes from them. They're precious. They're love letters, okay? Don't tell my daughters that what they wrote was love letters to their dad. That's going to creep them out. They wrote me love letters. They're precious. How precious is this word of God, God's love letter to us? Another way to think about what the Bible is God's revelation. God, the Bible is God's revelation. He's saying to us, children, this is who I am. This is what I value. This is what's important to me. This is what drives me crazy. This is what breaks my heart. This is what I celebrate. This is who I am. It is God's revelation of himself, but he's also revealing us. Children, this is who you are. This is your sin nature. This is why you act in ways that you find embarrassing after the fact. This is who you are. This is who I am. God's revelation. You go back to this whole comparison of dating. Married people in the room, engaged people in the room. You remember when you first got together? And there's this season of revelation. And you're sharing with that person, well, this is who I am. And this is what I care about. And, oh, you never saw this movie? We got to watch this movie together. Did you see that? Oh, you've never heard this song, right? Probably somewhere in our house right now is a mixtape that I made for Holly. Actually, a CD. But like, here are the songs. That was when we were dating in the age of burning CDs. Here's some songs I want you to hear. Here are the lyrics, right? Here are things that are to reveal yourself to someone in the context of that very close, intimate relationship. We human beings have a desire to be known and to know. God has that desire profoundly. Children, know me as I know you. God's revelation, that's what this book is. How precious is this collection of texts? Here's a fun fact for you. The word Bible does not appear in the Bible. Did you know that? That's a word we created after the fact. I believe it's based on a Greek term, Biblia. Is it Greek? Pretty sure it's Greek. And so that term Biblia, it just means books, a collection of books. And that's what it is. So, but the Bible, the word Bible does not appear in the Bible. Instead, the Bible refers to itself with different terminology. Okay? And so throughout the Bible refers to itself as the Word of God. The Word of God. That's how the Bible refers to itself. Yes, this is a collection of books, Biblia. It is a collection, but this is the Word of God. I'm speaking words to you right now. You're not writing them down, you're just hearing them. But God's Word has been written down. It's His Word. It's just as powerful as if you heard the words pouring out of His mouth. It is the Word of God. How precious. How precious is that Word of God. Now, over the years, as a pastor, okay, I've preached variations of this message before, trying to make my case for why we should be reading this book. It's so precious, it's so important, here's why we should be reading it. And over the years, I've received a lot of reasons, not reasons, but excuses why people aren't reading the Bible. I've heard a lot of different excuses. Well, you know, I'm just not much of a reader. Okay, that's fine. When it comes to every other book, you don't have to be much of a reader. Make an exception for the Word of God, right? You can make an exception for that. Well, I'm not much. Well, when it comes to this collection of text, I am a reader. How about that? It's different. It's worth it. One of the other excuses I get is, well, you know what? I just don't have the seminary training. I don't have, like, the study notes. I don't have, like, the commentaries. You know, I'm just going to count on somebody else to read it and tell me what it means. Do you realize how dangerous that is? And how foolish that is? I'm sorry, show of hands. How many people in this room think I'm infallible? I expected my daughters to raise their hands. They did not. Okay, no one. So we're all agreed that I'm not infallible. Okay, so you're going to count on me to read it and study it and tell you what it means? Even if I got it right all the time, it's not the same as going through this process yourself. The Word of God, words from His mouth are precious and valuable to us. You know, in the centuries before Jesus was born, throughout the Gentile world, there were pagans worshiping their false gods throughout the Greek world, throughout the Roman world. Pagans worshiping these false gods, and these pagans had such a strong desire, some of them, to engage with their fake god, to hear words of wisdom from, we just want to hear the words of our gods speak to us. Most of these pagan cultures, they did not have a text, so they did not have written word. They needed to hear from their gods. And so in this world before the time of Jesus, there were people that would go to great lengths to hear from their gods. There was one famous place where people would seek those words. It was the Oracle of Didyma. This was a temple dedicated to the god Apollo. Along with the Oracle of Delphi, this was considered one of the premier places where people believed, these pagans believed, their gods would speak to them. And so they would travel from all over to go to these locations to hear from these oracles, sometimes traveling up to 200 miles. And if you could afford it, sometimes people would travel for up to 500 miles just for the opportunity to hear from their fake god. God, give us some words. God's give us some insight. God's give us some wisdom. God's give us some instruction. They'd make that travel in the ancient world, okay? So let's figure this out. If a person was making a trip of 300 miles, and if a person was able to cover about 15 to 20 miles a day, by the way, when's the last time you walked 20 miles in a day? Anybody? Yeah, we don't do that. But if you walked 15 to 20 miles in a day, making that trip of 300 miles, you know how long that would take you? Take you a long time. That would take you weeks. It would take you many weeks. If you were traveling from 500 miles away, it could take you over a month. And think about what travel was like back then. Think about infrastructure. Think about roads. Think about how dangerous and treacherous those roads were. Think about bandits, thieves that would come out. Think about illness. You're traveling together as a whole family. Think about the money you'd have to save up before you could even make that trip to hear the word of God. It was fake. And so people would go to these great lengths, sometimes traveling for over a month, and then they'd get there and they'd realize, hey, there's a big line to hear from the oracle. Of course there is. You're not the only one there. And so you'd wait days, maybe even weeks, for your opportunity to see the oracle. So you think about the expense, the travel expense, the lodging, the food, and then you have to bring your required sacrifices to this god. And then a lot of people would bring like a little gift for the temple, right? Trying to curry favor with their gods. And so you'd go there, and after waiting in line, you'd have your opportunity to petition your god, to ask your question, to receive something from God. And at Didyma, the visitors descended a long passageway into this inner sanctuary, and while they were there, they would ask their question, or they explain, here's what I'm seeking from God, and then the oracle would go, actually this priestess would go, and you know, I'm hearing something from God, and then the priestess would go to a group of priests, and they'd take whatever she heard, and they'd reinterpret that, and they'd shape that message, and then they'd bring their answer back to the petitioner. That's how this would work. The lengths that people would go to just to hear the words of God. The fake words from a false god. And often the words that they received were frustratingly vague. There's a story, this king of Lydia, Croesus. So he made this long trek to see, to hear from his god. And so he asked the oracle of Delphi whether or not he should attack Persia. And it's recorded in history. Here's what the oracle said. Should I attack Persia? Here's what the oracle said. If you cross the river, a great empire will fall. I made this trip just to hear that. That's like a fortune cookie, right? That's like going to a psychic and hearing some nonsense. Oh, I see there's going to be joy and pain in your future. No kidding, right? So all this time, all this expense, and that's what I get. And he misinterpreted what she said. He crossed the great river, and it was his empire that fell, yeah? Consider the lengths that people were willing to go to hear the words of God that turned out to be baloney. Is that a term I can use in church, right? Malarkey, how about that? Nonsense words from a fake god. People tell me, man, the Bible's difficult to read. Is it difficult? Yeah, okay, it's its own kind of difficult. But compared to what ancient people were willing to go through and sacrifice to hear nonsense words from a fake god, you don't have to go anywhere to access the Word of God. Most of you right now, you have the Word of God in your pocket, in your purse right now, on your phone. Boom. You don't have to leave the house. These people traveled for weeks and weeks and spent all this money. A considerable portion of their annual income was devoted to seeking after, not you. Is the Bible difficult? Or is it too easy? Maybe that's the problem. Is the issue the Bible is just too difficult to read, or is it too easy? Is it too easily accessible? I think the real issue, okay, it's not a matter of, well, is it easy, is it difficult? The real issue is that I think we're all guilty of this. We don't value it for what it really is. Right? If we value the Bible for what it really is, the precious words of God, His love letter to us, His instructions, His encouragement, expressions of His love, if we valued it for what it is, we'd spend more time in His Word. We'd spend more time reading it. Josh read that scripture passage for us from the book of Hebrews, and the author of Hebrews, he just says this so perfectly, Hebrews 4, 12 and 13, talking about the Bible, talking about the Word of God. He says, the Word of God is active and alive. Okay, if you're not a reader, don't read other books, just read the Bible, because this book, this collection of books, is different. It's the only collection of books that's alive and active. Listen to this. Sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. And so the writer of Hebrews is describing this brutal surgical procedure performed by this dangerous weapon, a double-edged sword, slicing through us. And he uses this spiritual imagery and then this physical imagery, dividing your soul and your spirit, splitting apart joint from marrow. And what he's describing is this tremendous exposing that happens when we engage in the Word. Something is exposed in us. Maybe that's one of the reasons we shy away from reading the Word of God. We don't want our attitudes exposed. We don't want our behaviors exposed. We don't, all the things that we do, say, think, that don't please God, we want to keep them hidden. Well, the Word of God will reveal all of these things. Sharper than any double-edged sword. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. That can be a painful process. Are you, those of you who are Christians, are you willing to put yourself through that surgical procedure? Are you willing to endure that painful process? Because that's what it's going to take to make you more mature in your faith and able to withstand the storm that is to come. You need to put yourself through that procedure. And so to those of you who are not reading your Bible, I encourage you, don't waste another minute feeling bad about it. Don't do that. Just jump into the Word of God today. But to those of you Christians who are already in this process, I want to make sure you're reading for the purpose of understanding. Because, okay, and I'm guilty of this, there's a whole lot of us Christians that read the Bible as a part of our daily disciplines, right? We jump into the Word, we check off our little box, I did my Christian duty, but we're not letting it slice us to the core. You know, there was a preacher, I'm not going to name names, but I'm going to call him a famous preacher, and wonderful at communicating the Word of God. But then he found himself in a major, major sin issue, and there was an affair, and it destroyed his ministry and all that, and one of his mentors asked him, what happened? I mean, you preach the Word with such conviction, you're such a great, what happened? And he explained it in this way. He was taking the Bible, all this wisdom, and just throwing it out to the congregation. Here's what it says, and boom, let me give it to somebody else. His mentor said, no, no, no. What you need to do is harvest all that, bring it upon yourself, and then fire it back out to other people. And the reason I tell you this story is sometimes we individual Christians, we read the Bible looking for other people's faults. Other people's sins. I'm not going to internalize that. I'm going to read a description of humankind and how people treat each other. Like, yep, that's really that person. That's my coworker. What about you? Let it impact you. This whole idea of a double-edged sword. There's a couple different ways to think about it. You've seen a sword. You know how it works. It's got a hilt. It's got a blade on one side. You know, both sides are sharp. Double-edged. The other way to think about what a double-edged sword is that the hilt itself, the handle, is a blade. That's how the Word of God works. It should be slicing us, the ones who handle it. It's not a weapon we use to attack. No, it should be slicing us. to go into the Word of God. God, reveal yourself and reveal me in this book. Are you willing to put yourself through that real process of reading for the goal, for the sake of understanding? This is what we're doing together. I'm not interested in checking off boxes and saying, well, technically we did it. No. We got to let this collection of books, this Word of God that is active and alive, slice right through us, expose our weaknesses, expose our sins so that they can be addressed, so the weaknesses can be strengthened, so the sin issues can be extracted in this surgical process. That's the goal we're working towards. And as we engage in this together, you know what will happen. We will become more mature in the faith, much more capable to share the gospel, and much better prepared to endure the coming storm. Let's pray. Father, forgive me. I confess in front of this group of people that there are so many times in my life that I just have not given your words the value they deserve. I'm sorry, God. There's mornings where I breeze through devotions. There's mornings where I don't really reflect or meditate or chew over your words. There's mornings where I don't let it impact me. Just forgive me, God. I know I'm not the only one guilty of this sin. And so, Father God, let it start right here and right now. Within our hearts, cultivate an appreciation for your word. Allow us to assign it the value that it deserves and give us the willingness to engage in this process that will expose our sins, expose our weakness, and bring us strength and peace and wholeness. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.